Amen, amen. What a great job, guys. It was so great when they're singing about all the generations to look up there and to see different generations worshiping together. What a joy it is. Thank you for being here with us in worship today. Take your Bibles and head back to Hebrews as we are quickly approaching the finish line, a journey that began 2 years ago, and we've bounced around. I'm still praying through what's next. I'm going to do a shorter Old Testament work. Then in the fall, we're going to come back and do the apologetics work out of Genesis to finish the big stories of Genesis. I think it's super important to build a firm foundation. And that really is going to be our theme the next few weeks. But before we get there, the title of the series here in Hebrews is An Anchor for the Soul. And today and next Sunday, because we're not going to finish, we'll just get to 1 and 2, and then we'll do part 2 next week. And we're going to gather around the Lord's table next week. So make sure you're here. And if you're watching, thank you for tuning in. I was sharing in the first hour our online views, for whatever reason in the last month, and I think it's just the hand of God, honestly, because of what we're seeing with so many salvations and baptisms, but our online views have just skyrocketed. They were very high anyway, pre-COVID and even post-COVID, they stayed very high, but they've really gotten pretty astounding how many people tune in by the different platforms. If you are in an area that you can get to church, we would encourage you to find a good, strong Bible teaching and preaching church home. If you're in a position where you can't do that, get the elements together for next Sunday, some juice and crackers or whatever it is you're comfortable using, but come and partake of the Lord's Supper with us if you consider us your church family, even via distance. So thank you for tuning in, and thank God for what he's doing. God is doing exceedingly and abundantly all we could ask or think. I've had guys in the last month writing me. I did a conference a few weeks ago, guys stopping me in the halls, guys asking me, what's going on there? I went to get a haircut this week, and my barber, I love this guy, he's a great guy, but he said, hey, what's happening at Grace, man? He said, I hear it's just blowing up in the best way. And I said, it is. God is up to something good, and I believe God is up to something good in many churches and that are just staying true to the word, staying true to what God teaches. I don't think it's just that we're the only one. I think God's doing it many places. And I just pray that it would be a revival fire that would just swell and build and light this world up, because we need it, right? The culture is changing. It's crazy. We need this anchor for our soul. And it starts with this declaration. You know this, but we'll say it without blanks. We'll say it with blanks. You know this, but declare it and believe it. You ready? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do it again with blanks. Ready? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't say yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That would have been what we might have expected. But what he's saying, and I'll unpack this further for you in a couple of weeks. I've already written ahead, and so I'm going to unpack this. But I want you to think about it. Jesus is not just sufficient for tomorrow. Jesus is sufficient for all your tomorrows. There is nothing you will ever face. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Last hour between services, a sweet mother came and prayed with me and Cindy over here at the kiosk. And let me tell you, the things she shared with us, it's tough, man. This is a world where as Christian parents, sometimes you can feel like you're on an island when the internet and schools and other things are pulling your kids far and fast from God. And you can feel like you are alone and there's chaos swirling all around you. But I am here to tell you today, you are not alone, and Jesus Christ is more than able, and your church will gather around you and help you and love you and provide counsel and ministry. So please let us do that. Let us have the privilege. And she was doing the right thing. She was seeking help, and she's going to receive that and is receiving. So thank you. Thank you for sharing your hearts with us so we can pray and we can help. Last week, always watching, right? The last 2 weeks. We said, consistently show love and hospitality. You never know who God may put in your path. Is it an angel? I don't know, but it certainly could be. Consider those who are suffering and in bondage. You, Christian, are part of the body of Christ. If this part hurts, this part feels it too. So consider that. Honor your marriage covenant. lest you experience God's judgment. Be careful there. Be content and confident in Christ, and this will help you avoid the sin of covetousness, right? And so this week, I'm gonna go to a hymn, a nearly 240-year-old hymn from 1787, an incredible hymn of our faith. I'll unpack that hymn next week, but for today, let's take the title, How Firm a Foundation. Y'all know that song? How firm a foundation. It's just a great hymn of the faith. We'll talk about it later, but in a world of change and chaos, in a culture where we long for stability and consistency, I want to remind you of something I've been saying the last few weeks. You don't need to put your faith in a trendy God or a trendy church. You need a God who is sovereign, the stability of truth. He is not trendy, my friends, but he is trustworthy. You can trust him. You can rest in him. You can believe that if he says it, that settles it. What he says goes. And we know the heart of God by the word of God. And so let's stand as we honor the reading of that word. Let me read 7 to 17. Again, I'll not be able to finish the message today. And so those of you that don't like to go home with blanks, I'll give you an easy solution. Come back next Sunday and you can finish your outline. Next Sunday's also Life at Grace. Pastor Mike will tell you about it at the end. We would love to have you be part of this family of faith if God is leading you to do that. Let's look at it. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you. That could be translated led, because I'm not even a huge fan of that idea of rule over, but the Greek language means those who spiritually guide or lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here, meaning on this earth right now, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come, that eternal city, that celestial city. Love that. We'll talk about that part next week, but it's a beautiful verse. We see the one to come. 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you. So he's bookending our text today with these concepts. Obey those who rule over you or lead you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this incredible passage. This whole book has been a blessing as I've spent, at this point, I guess, countless hours wrestling, grappling, learning, and growing. And I pray that over this season, as we have been in Hebrews and as we've been unpacking these truths, I pray it's been a blessing to the hearer. But help us to go now and not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. And Lord, let the fruit, let the seed that's been planted bear fruit, good fruit, fruit that remains, that will bear 30, 60, 100-fold. May we remember that it's always for your glory, by your grace. Any and every good thing that is happening, all of this new life in Christ, all of those obedient to the faith to be baptized and follow Jesus, all of it, a gift from your gracious hand. We would not dare take the credit, for you alone deserve the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you and be seated. So, jump in here. Hey, take notes, please. If you're not a note taker, maybe you have a perfect photographic memory, but take a pencil, a pen, lipstick, mascara, get it down some way. If you're like me, if I don't write it down or put it in my phone, 95% of it or more just flies away. But when I jot it down or make a note, a reminder, it really helps me. Also, don't forget, you can do that via our app if you've never tried it. A lot of people tell me they love taking notes that way. But I want you to remember. The reason we're talking about notes is the first thing he tells us is remember. Remember and respond to those who lead you spiritually, which will encourage them and benefit you. Now, we're going to look at the bookends and then work our way in. 7 and 17. If I were not a book preacher, this would be awkward because I have the joy and privilege of serving as your pastor along with a team. We have a plurality of pastors here, but I'm the preaching, teaching pastor of the church, and so it would appear somewhat self-serving, but I didn't make this up. It's just the next series of text, and the writer here, and I think all of chapter 13 really, I don't know, for me it's very Pauline. It sounds like the Apostle Paul. It's one of the reasons among many. I believe Hebrews may have well been penned by Paul, but it sounds like something Paul would say. It sounds like things he said in other places. And remember, he was a pastor in numerous churches. But what we find here is he's using the present active imperative, meaning do it, keep doing it right now, remember. Pneumaneo, you've heard me talk about that. It's the word mnemonic in English. To remember, to put in the front of your memory filing bank, remember those who lead you. A mnemonic for prayer I love is ACTS. I use ACTS a lot. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Meaning I let God know my needs, but I do that last. I start by adoring him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then I confess, because we all need to confess. Then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then I give him gratitude and thanksgiving. I love you and I thank you. And then I try to say, okay, now what is it that we need? What are we asking God for? ACTS is a mnemonic I've used for many, many years. And he's basically saying, bring this to the very front of your mind that those who rule over you or lead you spiritually, he uses it again in verse 24. We'll get to that on the last sermon of this series. Over in 24, he talks about those who rule over or lead you spiritually. It's referring to those who lead and guide. It's clearly leaders of the local congregation. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The church is an organism, but it is also an organization. If an organism is not organized, it will die." Very true. And with the type of rapid growth we've been seeing here, especially, we must continue to be organized. We're not primarily an organization, we're primarily an organism. But in that organism, just like your body, down to the very cellular level, those of you studying such thing, I know Hannah's studying all this in her medical work, down to the very cellular level, there's extreme organization. Another proof that random time, chance, and matter could not make who we are, what we are, and what we see. It's impossible, totally impossible. And so God is an organizer, a designer, and he has organized his church. Christ is the head of the church. The under-shepherd or shepherd, bishop, elder, overseer, presbyteros, episkopos, poimen, three words used in the Bible to deal with the word of pastors. There's a plurality concept, typically with one being the lead or the preaching, teaching pastor, but a plurality of leaders. And in that then, he gives deacons, and we'll talk about why in just a moment. He gives servant leaders to come along. But what he's basically saying in our text today, if we look at it, let's just reread 7 and 17. Remember those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now that could have been past tense, meaning they may have passed on. Consider how they lived their life, but it doesn't necessitate past tense. Some scholars say it is, some don't. I don't think it necessitates that. But verse 17, obey those who lead you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who, this is always one of the most important texts in my life as a pastor. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. That's significant to me. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Interesting. All right. So, in addition to the role of the faithful Old Testament leaders in chapter 11, the writer says, you have faithful leaders around you within your Christian church family. Faithful leadership, and I want you to listen to these two words, should be didactic and exemplary. Now, let me unpack that. Didactic, didache, teaching. People have asked me for years and years, Bobby, what do you think is the difference between teaching and preaching? and normally, a little tongue-in-cheek, I'll say volume. That's really the only difference. You say it multiple times and you say it louder as a preacher. But the reality is it goes much deeper than that. I can stand up and teach a college course for 3 hours in a block, go and do 15 other things that day. I can stand here and preach a couple of services and my brain is fried and I'm exhausted. I think there's a spiritual element. There's a war that is waging between an accuser of the brethren who hates you and wants to block the truth and the Lord Jesus who wants the truth to go forth. And we know it'll go forth and it will be profitable. It will accomplish that for which it is sent. But there's something about the exercise of proclaiming the word of God that is different. It really is. And so I am called to be both didactically a leader, I'm to teach, I am to proclaim truth, but also exemplar. You should be an example to those of the faith. And if I can't be an example, now I want you to hear me well about this, and I'm dead serious when I say this. If a man's tongue in his mouth doesn't match the tongue in his shoe, then stop listening to the tongue in his mouth. If the walk and the talk are not the same, I don't mean that you strain gnats and swallow camels. I don't mean you look for any little slip or fall. I'm as sinful as you, like Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not saying you expect a spiritual leader to be perfect. But if you know that man is not aligned with what he says and what he does, stop listening to what he says. You ought not pay attention to somebody whose life is not the same. In fact, faithful Christian leadership takes the word of God seriously and produces a faith worth imitating. 5 times Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He didn't say be an imitation. That's a cheap knockoff. He said be an imitator. You're little Christ. You're Christians. You are to be like the Lord Jesus. And insofar as your leader is trying to be that way, you should follow that. Now, the greatest compliment that I think has ever been paid me in my entire ministry related to my family, related to my marriage, came in about the 2nd year I was a senior pastor. I'd been in ministry at that point full-time about 5 years. So I'm still pretty young, my early to mid-20s. And a 16-year-old young lady said something to her mother who shared it with Cindy, who shared it with me. And after we'd been at that church a year, year and a half, something like that, she told her mama at 16, she said, Mom, I pray that God one day will give me a husband that loves me the way Pastor Bobby loves Miss Cindy. And that's, from that day to this day, been one of the greatest compliments I've ever received, because that which is much in your heart will be much on your lips. And the truth is, it's not just from the pulpit that I'm going to proclaim my love. My children will tell you, I still regularly gross them out. It is a wonderful thing. Because they know how I feel about their mother, not just physically, not just in that way, but in every category, there is such a joy and a gratitude that God has given me the privilege to be her husband and to build a life and a family with her. And for the first time ever today, driving into church, she let me see her prom picture from high school. I never knew she had it. Her mother sent it, and it's beautiful, honey. I know you didn't like it, but you were gorgeous then, and you're gorgeous now. And she was like, no, I don't want you to see it. We're talking about our prom this weekend that Bo went to with his girlfriend and the other GCA kids. And she showed me that picture, and it just sparked in me. It reminded me of when we first met at William & Mary, and she kept begging me to go out with her and ask. And I said, yes. No, I'm just kidding. So I was teaching her a few months ago. Let's think about this teaching and living thing. Let's think about this didactic and exemplary example. I was teaching her at the gun range how to hold and properly shoot a pistol. Now imagine, I'm telling her, honey, and she was a phenomenal shot, by the way, don't mess with her. But I was showing her the proper grip style and things that I've learned, and I was saying, okay, and then I would shoot a little bit. Now imagine if I said, now, sweetie, I want you to hold this, and this is how you align the front sight, and this is how you put it on target, and then I shot bang, 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 and never hit the target. You think she'd want to take lessons from me? Even though I'm her hubby, back in the back of her mind, she's probably saying, I'm not listening to this guy. He doesn't know what he's doing. But if I'm able to instruct and do, that's why player coaches are often so successful. If I'm able to instruct and do, then I think she should listen if she's trying to learn. And she did, and she was amazing. It's like little Bobby. He's been killing deer with a bow, a crossbow first, and a combine since he was 6 years old. I'm not a great archer, but I know enough to get the arrow on target most of the time and to be a sufficient pretty strong outdoorsman with a bow. And so I taught Bo how to hold a bow. We called him Bo. But I taught Bobby the Third how to hold and manipulate and shoot a bow with a relative degree of accuracy, certainly for hunting. And, you know, the thing is, if I never hit the target, he probably shouldn't be listening to me, because clearly it is not working. And I want you to understand the doctrine and duty thing, what we do and how we live, the belief and behavior thing, the revelation and responsibility thing, those are always connected in the Bible. And if there is a spiritual leader in your life that have those two things disconnected, stop listening. Don't follow. There is no division in these things. In fact, the Bible charges the pastor to keep watch over your souls. And that means you remain alert and diligent to people to make sure they're entering an authentic relationship with Jesus. Nobody's coming through this water that has not been counseled individually. We're not doing any of this group mass, who wants to go to heaven stuff, raise your hand. We're not doing some of this manipulative evangelistic stuff that I have seen for years and years and years. I went to a church once and preached behind an evangelist. They said 58 people got saved. And I'm thinking, that's awesome. What an incredible thing. And after counseling, 4 people got saved. And 54 were dealing with other issues like sin and whatnot. We take seriously the responsibility not only to lead people to Christ, not only to see them follow him in the public step of obedience known as baptism, but also what's next. What are they responsible to do to learn and grow and build deep roots and be strong in their faith? Now, let me be clear on something. All people have to give an account for themselves. Fathers can't do it for the children. Children can't do it for the fathers. Now, you'll be responsible for your parenting. But I mean, when they get old enough, the Bible's very clear. Hebrews 4:13, 1 Peter 4:5. Listen to Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. But spiritual servant leaders are responsible for those entrusted to their care. So I was at a church a few weeks ago in a conference. The pastor told me that the mantra of their church, that thing that drives them, the thing that pushes them is this: we exist for those who are not here yet. And because it was his place and I didn't want to be rude, I didn't dare call him out, but I think that's hooey. And I tell you why I think, and I've heard a lot of cute, trendy, on the edge churches saying things like this, and I know what they mean. We want the lost guy. We're here for the lost. But the reality is, ecclesia, church, called out ones, assembly or gathering, when I am preaching the word of God, I am going from the text to you, and if the lost man may be offended, so be it. But I am not going to worry about what they think when it comes to the word of God. I want lost people to be saved. I want saved people to be grounded in the word. I want all of us to get serious about our faith and have a good time doing it and not take ourselves too seriously, but I am not here existing for those who aren't here yet. I am here for you. I am your pastor. Our team is here for you. And if God gives us more sheep in the fold, praise God, we'll take really good care of them. But I am not simply looking for the next guy to come through the door. I think it's the wrong way to lead a church. And I think it misses all the wonderful blessings of who God has already given you. I think you miss the blessing of the church now, the church gathered. I understand the evangelistic impetus behind it, but I think it's the wrong methodology. Leaders here are described as those who are keeping watch over a flock. And the word could be used of shepherd, but the word also is used of a wall watcher, a watchman on the wall. You've heard that. And so that's the very language. So how is it that all I exist for is those who aren't here? Now, I want lost people to come, don't get me wrong. But I want lost people to come and be transformed by the gospel and be part of the family of God and the family of grace. I don't want lost people to come and be comfortable in their sin. I don't want to stay comfortable in my sin. And so we need to be diligent as pastors and leaders. And in addition to pastors, God gave us deacons. We know that in Acts 6, there were so many people, there was so much growth, and some people were being neglected. And so they chose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And they said, look, you go help them physically in this way, and we're going to keep ourselves for prayer and ministry of the word. We're gonna focus on this so that we are steady and solid in giving them the word of God. And so you couple that spiritual leadership, and then we have tons and tons of other layers in our organization. Along with our pastoral team, we have good and godly men and women that serve in ministry and coordinate. And all told, between our full-time and part-time, they're pushing 300 people that have places of service here, not to mention all of our volunteer teams between our church ministry and a ministry of the church, Grace Christian Academy. And so I want you to understand, I have a call, but so do you. Warren Wiersbe, the great pastor of the Moody Bible Church for many years, said this, obey them, verse 17, when a servant of God is in the will of God, teaching the word of God, the people should submit and obey. Not, he says, not that pastors should be dictators. That would be wrong. I saw on a paper towel holder in Brazil years ago at a church I worked with a lot, big church. It had this writing in Portuguese. I couldn't understand but a few words here or there, but it was signed with the pastor's name. I thought it was odd. So I asked a buddy of mine to translate for me, and basically the rough translation was, you need to learn how to dry your hands with two paper towels. If you don't know how to do that with two paper towels, I'll come and teach you, and I would really prefer that you dry your hand with one paper towel, signed the pastor's name. Little too far. Little too much, in my opinion. And that's a trend. That can be sort of the case, particularly in Brazil with pastoral authority. It goes a little far. I'm not saying we go to that level. I don't think that God's all that worried if you use one or two or three paper towels. He is concerned about you washing your hands, okay? Cleanliness is not next to godliness, but it is important, okay? So just please wash your hands. The point is, the pastor is not to be Lord over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5:3. But some church members get flippant attitudes toward pastoral authority, and it is dangerous. And one day every pastor will have to give an account of his ministry to the Lord, and the Bible says you should be able to do that, pastor, with joy. And a disobedient Christian will find on that day of judgment that the results of disobedience aren't going to be put onto the pastor, but it says it will not be favorable to you if you don't obey. Now, again, if they're not living it, if they're not teaching it and living it, forget it. But the end of 17 says it would be unprofitable for you. Just like if Jesus is telling me and impressing upon me very clearly from the word of God, do this, and I say no, it is unprofitable for me. But there's always a balance in these things. There's always a little bit of a tension, because if you're looking for perfection, you are not going to find it. If you're looking somebody that's flawed like you, but saved by the grace of God, and working hard to try to figure some stuff out and put into practice what God is teaching him. And if you want a family that's just real and authentic, and we don't have to call it real, because anything that's labeled real rarely is. It just is what it is. And I want you to understand that we're in this thing together, but God has given the organism some organization. And in my first 8 years of ministry in our church in Greensboro, four of those I was on staff full-time with Preacher Brown. He was my boss. He was the guy I looked to in my early 20s. I can remember two occasions in those years that I had a disagreement. I don't think it was a fundamental sin issue, but a disagreement on something in leadership. You better believe I went very privately and very quietly to the man that had such a profound influence on my life, and still does, though he's with Jesus. I went very quietly and very privately, and we talked it out and came to an agreement. But I'm amazed at how people will reach out. Now, I want to tell you something. Most of the issues I get never come from grace people. Most of the crazy writing I get. Now, every once in a while, somebody wants to talk to me about, you know, the air. And I know you're freezing. Good, you can't sleep. They want to talk to me about this, or they want to say this, and that's okay. I'm all right with that. You want to complain about which way the toilet paper is on, and we're just here saving people and making sure they love Jesus. But the toilet paper is important too. At least I don't have a sign in there telling you how to work with it. You know, look. The reality is most of the problems we have don't come from here. They come from other places. Somebody from Michigan writes me about this gender craziness and all this mess and tells me about being informed and all that jazz. And I'm thinking, look, if I'm bothering you that much, change the internet channel or whatever you're watching on. If you don't want to hear the truth, there's plenty of preachers and teachers that will tickle your itching ears. But if you want to hear the truth, stay tuned. The reality is, though, there's a balance here. And just like with Preacher Brown, I want you to remember this. 1 Timothy 5:17-19. Let the elders or the pastors who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially of those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. The reason I wouldn't dare stand publicly is it wasn't a two or three witness thing. It wasn't a sin thing. It was a simple misunderstanding or disagreement. And so my point in all of, and by the way, don't muzzle an ox while he's treading the grain. While they're hooked up and they're going in the circle and the wheel is grinding, you let them eat along the way. For those of us that work in ministries sized in which we need to be here full time, and there's a lot of obviously organizational administrative work, and because I don't use AI to write my sermons and I actually study and pray and take hours and hours because there's time involved, it says, if a man is working by the gospel, let him eat by the gospel. And that's true for a lot of our team. But the point is that there's a balance. You know that we're not perfect. You know that one of my keys to my guys here is that we take the gospel very, very seriously. We just don't take ourselves too seriously. And it makes for an incredible group. In fact, we are richly blessed with a wonderful group of pastors. In fact, half of them have PhDs. I like to put smarter guys in the room than I am. Even though I have one myself, I put really smart, smart guys in the room, and they're really godly men. And look, church, by now you ought to know there's no strutting roosters walking the halls of this church when it comes to the team. Strutting roosters lose their head at Grace. That's just the reality. Because when I read Acts 12 and Herod took what belonged to God when it came to God's praise, the Bible says the worms ate him and died, and he died. That sounds like a bad death to me. The worms ate the guy and he died. It wasn't he died and then the worms ate him. No, no, no. They got ahead of the party. The worms ate him and then he died. Well, I don't know about you, but everything we've witnessed in the last month with this just supernatural move of the Spirit of God and so many people trusting Christ in the church, in the school, so much of a wave of God's Spirit, I am reminded it is not because of us, but in spite of us. Nobody gets the glory but the Lord Jesus, who's the head of the church. Not a pastor, not a group, not a ministry coordinator or assistant. Nobody gets the glory that God deserves, because we take it and his hand comes off and he says, hey, try that on your own. And I want to be a part of a church where we acknowledge that it's all about God. And we are a family. And yes, we're a growing family, but we're a family. And a family that has struggles and trials and failures and missteps, but a family who also sees some amazing things along the way. And we see healing and restoration and hope. And we see all kinds of amazing things. And you, by and large, really do encourage me. Most of your notes, the vast majority of the time I talk to you in passing, it is an encouragement to me. And the Bible says that we can then serve with joy and not with grief. And I tell you right now, in the last 5.5 years, through challenges, through a pandemic, there has been far more joy than grief. And I look forward to many more days of worship and service and joy. And thank you for loving us well. Thank you for a kind note. You don't know how much it means because you don't know the note that came before from Michigan or wherever. You don't know the other note. And I would just simply say to you, it is good and profitable when you are following those who are trying, key word, trying to lead you well. And thank you. Thank you for doing it God's way. The second truth I want to give you is going to be very brief. The immutability of Christ keeps you from being carried away with strange teachings and practices. Let me unpack that. Immutability. To mutate, of course, means to change. So immutable means not changing, stable, steady. Christ is the unchanging one. We know verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be carried about with these various and strange doctrines. Be established by grace. It's not about what you eat or drink. It's not about what you put in the body. You're not going to profit from that. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned out there outside the camp. I'm going to unpack that quickly. So one of the primary ministries here is a ministry of the word and prayer, as I have told you. And we think about what we're called to do. He says in Ephesians 4 that we're called some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. And that really goes together. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he goes on to say, don't be children anymore. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He's saying, look, speak the truth in love and grow up into all things who is the head, Christ. And I believe what he's teaching is this. There are a lot of people that want to blow you down with their cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. And sometimes they don't even know it. They're saying what's cute and cultural and trendy and at the moment. But the reality is they're not building you good spiritual roots. And I aim for this. I want this for grace. I want deep roots because I know something. And you do too. The storms come. And the storms go, and the storms come again. And if you have deep roots, there's a far greater chance of standing and standing firm and standing strong. And you and I know people that have little shallow roots, and the storm comes, and it knocks them over. They gotta start again. I want you to have deeper. I'm going to trust God for this. I believe that God will give us width, but I think churches and pastors that aim at width will often miss depth. And I want depth, and I want to trust God for width. And so the letter closes as it began. It talks about the unchanging God in chapter 1, 11 and 12. In the great yesterday of world history, he died as a unique sacrifice. Today, he's the forerunner of those who will enter heaven and is now interceding at God's right hand. But he lives forever, and he will return to take us to be with him eternally. He is the Lord of history. He is the Lord of present. He is the Lord of eternity. And he's saying, trust him, but remember where this is sandwiched. This truth, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is sandwiched between this. Commendation for godly leaders and condemnation for ungodly leaders. And you know the only thing that differentiates the godly leader from the ungodly leader? How they preach and teach Jesus Christ. If they stand up and say, I've got something new. I've got something nobody's ever heard of. I've got a new way for you to deal with this. You better run and run fast because there is nothing new under the sun. They are not that smart, cute, or trendy. If you think, I've never heard that before, and I'm not saying facts and things and history and all that, but I'm simply saying if they care more about being cute and on the cusp than they do about being faithful to the unchanging Christ, you got a problem. Walk away. And so this concept of Jesus's immutability is sandwiched here. And he said, look, don't be blown away by diverse and strange teachings. Someone came with tears in their eyes between the service. And said, thank you. What for? Because this is what I was taught before. And I wouldn't dare mention the church, but this is what I was taught. And I really began to think recently, should I just give more or pay God more and maybe God will get me out of this? And I said, no, thank you. Thank you for sharing your heart with me because when we let that false teaching filter in, we begin to have a false view of a faultless God. And I want you to really take seriously the value of the teaching and the living of leadership so that we understand Christ is the same. And if the teaching is not, something's wrong. Your position in the Lord is not based on things that you eat or don't eat. And the sacrificial imagery, look at 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What's he talking about? Well, look, the tabernacle and the temple where the old Judaic system took place. And now the writer is saying, we have a new tabernacle. It's not there, it's at Calvary. When we eat of Christ, by grace through faith, when we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll do next week symbolically in communion, when we take in Christ, we're saying we don't need those old sacrifices anymore. His sacrifice is sufficient once for all. And the priests used to eat the sacrifices except for the sin offering and on the Day of Atonement. On those two times, they would be burnt completely. In other words, they would be taken outside of the camp. And what the writer's basically saying in 11 is, look, it's not about those animals and their blood that the high priest did for you. We have a greater high priest. He went outside the city walls once and for all. He cried to Telestai once and for all. You don't have to go back to those sacrifices and find your sustenance. Go to Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you will be filled and you will never thirst again. This is the Jesus we serve, and it's not up to me to change him and make him cute and cuddly. That is not the Christ of the Bible. It is my responsibility to pass along that which was passed along to me. I don't change it, I don't manipulate it, nor do I torque or twist it. I simply give it to the next generation. That's what good and godly churches and pastors do. Anything else is heresy. You only eat the fruit of Eden's tree. You will eat like our first parents and die in disobedience and separation. But if you eat the fruit of Calvary's tree, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find eternal and abundant life. And so I want to end with this. Anybody I think that's over like 14, 15 is probably going to answer the same way. You ready? Has this world, our culture, particularly we could even say America, but has this world changed dramatically in your lifetime? Yes or no? Could you have ever seen some of the changes that we now experience living in 2024? Yes or no? No, I couldn't either. I told Dr. Kat, Pastor Frank, in the first hour, they didn't teach us a lot of this stuff in seminary because nobody was talking about it. But I'll give you an innocuous example to start, and then maybe, I'm not aiming to step on toes, I'm aiming for your heart, but just get ready. An innocuous example would be this. A few weeks ago, Bobby and a bunch of kids, 50 or so kids from here, went to San Antonio for a choir competition with our GCA ensemble. And so when I was gathering stuff to go on a big trip as a teenage boy, first I had to get my big tape case together. Do y'all remember those with the black and the zipper around? Later, when I got really cool, I got a Discman case that was like long and narrow and it had all my discs in it. But first, I started with a Sony Walkman. Anybody remember the beloved Walkman? Okay, and you had all of your tunes. And then I had to make sure I had extra batteries. Then I'd find my camera, I'd buy extra film and also extra batteries. Then when we got really fancy later in life, Mom and Dad got a camcorder, you know, the size of a small car, and I put it up on my shoulder. And you'd make sure you had your batteries for that. And then we had some cards, some board games. If you were really wealthy and fancy, you got a portable DVD player and everybody envied you because you were the Mac Daddy dog. And do y'all remember all that? Today, my son gets ready to go on a trip and he needs a music player and, well, he thinks he needs it, he doesn't need it. But he wants to have a camera and maybe a camcorder. He wants some games. He wants to be able to watch movies. What does he grab? They have it so hard, don't they? They have it so hard. And we didn't really have it hard either, did we? These are first world issues. But the reality is, I never saw a day when there could be more power in my pocket than on the space shuttle. I never saw a day that you could touch the world and anything you want to know. Cindy and I both deal with this a lot. If there's a word we don't know, if there's an idea that we're not sure of, we just have to race to see who can Google it first. Who gets the information first? And it's just growing exponentially. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but tech has changed the world. I never in my wildest dreams thought you could carry all of those things, all of that stuff. It was half my luggage in the day. You could do it in one device. But also in my wildest dreams, I never thought we'd be arguing over what a boy or a girl is. I never thought we'd worry about who was walking into my daughter's locker room or who could compete. I never in my wildest dreams thought sharing Jesus, even in this country, particularly on college campuses where it's supposed to be liberal arts education with the most open-minded students for the exchange of ideas, I never thought sharing Jesus could be considered hate crime, but it is. I never thought that fighting to protect an unborn life who should be in the safest place on the planet, i.e. its mother's womb, I never thought it could be considered hateful to want to show the sanctity and preciousness of human life. I never, ever thought that you would have a pastor in the largest church in the United States of America be asked a very direct question. So if I reject Jesus, pastor, are you telling me that I will go to hell? And if I don't trust in this Jesus that you proclaim, pastor, are you telling me that I can't be right with God? And the pastor stumbling over his own tongue saying, well, I don't really know. I'm telling y'all, I know. I know the answer. That unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. I know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him. I know there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I know that Christ is the only way, and if Jesus had a back door to heaven, that would make him a cruel and unusual God. Why would you kill your son if there was a back door to heaven? But there's not a back door to heaven, just like there wasn't a back door to the ark. And many didn't believe Noah back in his day when he said, come in, enter therein, and they mocked him, but they all paid the price. And I'm still here to tell y'all, there is one way to peace through the power of the cross, and it is Jesus Christ. You must trust him. You must accept him. You must live your life in accordance with his word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't recreate it. Pass it on. How firm a foundation. Y'all stand with me this morning. Now listen, if you are offended and hurt, come and talk to us and tell me. Don't write me. Come tell me why you're hurt. Come tell me so we can bandage up your little snowflake feelings and help you. Come tell me what's wrong. We have a world where everybody is so hypersensitive. And everybody walks around like they're sunburned off. And, ooh, don't say that. Ah. I'm just here to tell you, I love you enough to tell you the truth because one day I stand before God himself and give an account. And I want you to know the truth. And I don't want you to miss heaven because somebody tried to be so accommodating that they just stumbled and stammered and said, I don't know. I do know. I know this Christ who saved my life. And I know that he can change yours. And today, if you'll come, we'll have pastors and counselors ready to receive you and help you know the truth that can set you free, man. John 8 says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's not your truth. It's not my truth. It's not Oprah's truth. It is God's truth. It's truth with a capital T. This is what we need in our world. This is what we need. And if you're out there watching and you just can't wait to get your fingers on your keyboard, change the channel. I really, really want you to understand. We speak this way today in love. I share these truths with you because I want you to understand this world is not evolving. This world is rapidly devolving. But in that kind of world, when you have the rock of ages on which to build your life, why wouldn't you take him up on it? If you need to trust Christ, come and take a pastor or counselor by the hand. If you need to pray, come and pray. I asked the first hour if anybody felt so inclined to just pray for your pastors. We gather every day, every 9 o'clock, Monday to Thursday, when we're in the office, we're here and we're praying for you on our face before God. Now, we cut up and we laugh and we do other things. But the other thing we do, don't let this weird you out. But if there is a need among you that we're aware of and you've allowed us to share that among the pastors, we will, in that confidential space, share your concern so that we may seek to love you well and help you. But we don't know if you don't share. And we keep that very confidential and very sacred in the moment because those guys take the gospel seriously. They just don't take themselves too seriously. Because we all know we struggle and we fall, but we also know when we turn back to Christ, he lifts us up. So I pray that you'll come today. I pray that you'll pray for our team, pray for those who are charged with this spiritual leadership because you know the enemy is madder than a wet hen when God's moving like this, right? Y'all know that. He's mad. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But I would ask you to pray for protection, physically and spiritually. And thank you for those who are praying.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.